Amen. I'm sure you all could relate to several of those incidents there. If you have your Bible, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, and we will turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting verse 32. Acts 9, verse 32 through 43. We'll continue on in our series because it does fit well with a Mother's Day message, so it'll be good. Acts chapter 9, starting verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this morning that we have an opportunity to hear from you. I pray that you would speak to us, God, through your word. Help us to be different. Let us be changed. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive, a will to obey what you have to say to us today. Lord, help me preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as we continue in Acts. We are brought back now to Peter. We're going to be with Peter for a few weeks. The emphasis was on Paul the last few Sundays, and we're coming back to Peter, and then we'll get back to Paul, and the emphasis will go back to him. And Peter is ministering. He's serving, preaching, sharing the gospel, and he is in Lydda. And there's a man named Aeneas who is told to be paralyzed, and he's been bedridden for 8 years. Now, he is in a condition that he is totally dependent on other people. It's not been the whole course of his life. There's been many, many times when he was out, vibrant, working, productive, being able to do, provide. But now, because something happened, He is paralyzed, and he can't move. And he is there on his bed, dependent on other people to take care of him. He can't get up, change his own sheets. He has to be lifted, and they have to care for him. And what we're going to see, and what we've already read, is that God uses Peter to do two amazing miracles. Now, as we begin through the book of Acts, we see that there is miraculous things that happen. There are miraculous events. And God does some mighty extraordinary things. And we believe that God still and can and does do mighty acts, miracles. But miracles don't happen often, right? They're rare moments. When they do, they're astounding. And all the miracles through the book of Acts always lead to people coming to faith and trust in Jesus as Lord. So they're signs pointing to something greater than that event itself. That Jesus himself, he is the miracle working God who does bring deliverance to his people. He restores, and he also redeems. And so this morning, as we look at these two events, we see him restoring a man back to health and resuscitating someone, bringing someone back to life. were a picture of redemption going from death to life. And as Jesus walked on this earth and as he did his earthly ministry, and Luke tells us that when he went into the synagogue and he was handed the scroll to Isaiah, he quoted and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And as Jesus ministered and taught, as we see through the book of Acts, we see that Jesus is still working through his church, and he's working through his apostles. And we see these two events are kind of reminiscent of an event that Jesus had when he walked on the earth. We remember that there was a man who was a paralytic, and he had four friends, and those four friends were real concerned about him, and they heard that Jesus was in a certain house. And because Jesus was in that house, these men took their friend, carried him all the way to this house. There was such a crowd that they could not get in the house. They didn't let that stop them. They go up on the roof, dig a hole in the roof, lower the man down, because they want to get their friend to Jesus. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and go." Jesus is the one that brings healing. Now this morning we may be thinking, we're not in that state of being paralyzed, and we're not tied to our bed where we're dependent upon someone to care for us. But I would say that there are many in this room who are paralyzed through their emotions. That in life we can allow fear, disappointment, sufferings, hardship, depression, stress, anxiety, worry, regret, and all of these emotions can stop you and steal you and make you powerless. And for many people, they walk all through their life. They're walking physically, but emotionally, they're paralyzed. They're not effective. They can't truly live. They're living in bondage because they're paralyzed with all of these fears. And I've got good news this morning, because there's a man by the name of Jesus that will say to you, "Rise up." This morning's message is titled, "Rise Up." Rise up. Look at your neighbor and say, "Rise up." Rise up. You don't have to be tied to that bed anymore. And so when Peter comes to this man, he says, "Jesus heals you." In fact, it's in the present. Jesus is healing you. Jesus is healing you. And because Jesus heals you, rise up, get out of that bed that has had you bound, and go. Rise up. And he says, "Make up your bed." A thing that all mothers love to say. Amen. Rise up, make up your bed. Rise up, make up your bed. Now, why does Peter tell this man to make his bed? As Jesus said, "Rise up, fold up your mat, and go." Make up your bed. That bed no longer has a stronghold on you. That bed no longer is your destiny. That bed no longer represents your life. You are no longer tied to the bed and tied to the bondage and tied to other people and being dependent on them. No, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Here's the good news this morning. When we're saved and delivered and set free by the grace of God, we have been set free from the penalty of sin, and we have also been set free from the power of sin. The penalty of sin is death, hell, and the grave. When we come into new life in Jesus, the penalty of sin is canceled. Payment has been bought by the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven, set free, guaranteed heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. And then we're also free from the power of sin. Sin does not have to have mastery over our lives. We do not have to be a slave to sin any longer. We have a new master. His name is Jesus. He's greater than the old master who was Satan, our self and our flesh, who tied us and bound us and paralyzed us with guilt, with anger, with lust, with pride, with selfishness. No, we have been set free. We have been given hope. We have been given grace, mercy, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We've been set free. And so this morning, there may be some of you who you need to rise up, make that bed, and live no longer in depression, hurt, animosity, revenge, unforgiveness. Some of you need to be healed of that this morning, because it's totally crippling your life. And when he heals this man, notice the result. It's found in verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, when they saw him, when they saw this man, they what? Turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. When they saw this man who once was bedridden, now walking, they knew something happened. Your life ought to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Something has changed. Something has been different. Something, he has made you whole and new. And point people to who? Jesus. Now we're introduced to someone else, and in Joppa there is a disciple named Tabitha. That's her Aramaic name, or Greek name is Dorcas. Now don't use the Greek name, Joey. Stick with the Aramaic. We'll stick with Tabitha. I like Tabitha. That's a good name. No one wants to be known as by the Greek name Dorcas. So we'll stick with Tabitha, because Tabitha means gazelle. It means gazelle. This woman models what it's like to be a godly woman. Okay, mothers, if you all want one example in the Bible to follow of how to be a godly woman and godly lady, I would recommend this story right here, Tabitha, this lady, this woman, who was used greatly by God. Let's look at some characteristics of her and see how her life was led for the glory of God. She was, it says, full of good works and acts of charity. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Some of your translations say full of kindness, full of almsgiving. She was someone who was completely full of the love of Jesus in such a way that she just didn't talk about her faith and she just didn't study about her faith. She actually applied her faith, lived her faith, walked her faith, and loved on the widows in her community, blessed the poor in her community, had a heart to be used by God, and she gave herself for the benefit of other people. She poured out her life as an offering, as a sacrifice, pleasing unto the Lord for the glory of God and the good of others. And her life was a blessing to many people. Now that's a way to model your life. I'd ask you, how are you living your life for the glory of God and the good of others? How are you investing your life? How are you blessing someone else? How are you benefiting someone else other than yourself by your faith? This lady, she was full of it. She's full of good deeds, full of kindness, full of love. Now, I know a lot of people that's full of a lot of stuff. That's not good works and good deeds. But this lady, she modeled what it was like to love God and love people. Where'd she learn that from? Well, where'd she get that idea? Well, I would say that Jesus, when he was asked, could you sum up the law for us? What's the most important thing? in the scriptures. And Jesus, without hesitation, didn't even flinch. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'll go ahead and follow up and give you a second that's next to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This lady was saved by the grace of God. She was a disciple of Jesus. And she was going to use her life to pour into other people. She had a passion. She had a purpose. She had a ministry. She loved on these women who needed extra care. She was a great blessing to them. How do we know that? Because when she died, they cared for her body, and they washed her body. They put her in an upper room, and they immediately go try to get Peter because they hear that Peter's in Lydda, and they've heard about the man that he's healed, and maybe, just maybe, God might do something miraculous. Kind of like Jairus' daughter. When his daughter was sick and she had died, called for the master to come. And when Jesus comes and he sees this little girl, Mark tells us that he says, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, arise. When Jesus says, Tabitha Kumi, just one consonant different. Arise. Maybe God can do something miraculous. And so they call for Peter and they say, Peter, we need you here. There's an emergency. We need you. And he comes and he comes into this town, and it tells us in verse 39 that all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. I can just picture this. They lost someone they dearly loved. And I would say this, Mother's Day for many people, it's a very hard day. Their mother is no longer with them. She's passed on, she's went on. And when we lose people we love, we weep. We weep. And these ladies, they are weeping and they are crying. They are broken because they just lost a lady who loved on them, cared for them, provided for them, made clothes for them. The inner garments and the outer garments. Tabitha was a lady that just had a passion to love on these women. And she poured out her love to them. And when I read this story, I just think, you know, why? Why Tabitha? Why did she have to die? Do you ever think that? Well, if you don't, I know the Old Testament prophets thought stuff like that. In the Old Testament, we read often is, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Do you ever think like that? I think, why would God allow Tabitha to die, who is pouring her life out into ministry and service, and she's loving on people? Why would God allow her to die? Because in life we realize that some people very close to us that we love and care about, even in the prime of their life, they're taken. And we wonder why. I think of Chris and Doreen Wurzel, who was just here on Wednesday. They dedicated 20 years of their life building churches for churches who couldn't afford to build churches. And they had a son. He was a pastor. His name was Troy, and he was on fire for God. He was a youth pastor in his early 30s, just serving the Lord, youth ministry growing, things going wonderful. One night he's up to preaching a youth service. He's got his notes out. He's got his sermon. His sermon's on Romans. God works all things out for the good who love him and are called according to his purpose. And before he gets out on the stage to the pulpit, He dies of a massive heart attack. You think, why him? He's doing so much good. I think of my aunt, Nancy, who I love dearly, and she's like a second mom to me. And she was a, man, she loved Jesus, and she served her church. She worked in her church. She was about kids. She sacrificed. She gave. She was a saint of God. She was a woman full of good works. She finds out last year that she got cancer. Within 3 months, she passes on. And we think, why? God, why her? Why her? There's plenty of people that could have died besides her. Don't you ever think like that? I mean, there's pedophiles on the loose. There's people who murder people. There's people who just have so much hate. Why not them? Why her? And these ladies, they're crushed. This woman that's made an impact has been taken from them, and they love her dearly. See, when you've lived a life that has made impact on other people, they take notice. When I die, I won't know what people are saying about me. I do want to hear this from the Father: "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I hope that people can say, "That man helped bring me to the Lord. And he was a blessing to my life." This lady, she was full of good works, full of good deeds. Paul talks about that in Titus. Mothers, you want some character, you want something to model. In Titus chapter 2, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Here are some characteristics of good works, good deeds, life lived for the glory of God and the good of others. Reverent in behavior, not slanderous, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train young women to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. In 1 Timothy, he says, likewise also, that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Moms, ladies, you want to live a life of honor that pleases God? That's for the glory of God and the good of others. Be full of these things. Live your lives in a way that's pleasing to Him. Have your speech be becoming, your dress modest. What's Paul saying is that your physical appearance and your attraction and your beauty, that's not what makes you beautiful. What makes you beautiful is your inner character of God. That's what makes the face of God smile. Do you love God, love others? Do you walk with integrity? Do you love? Do you serve? Do you share? Do you give of yourselves? Do you pour? Do you work hard? Do you live an upright life? And you know what? I thank God for the women at Living Water Church, because I feel like we've got a lot of Tabithas in this church. I feel that we've got a lot of women who know what it's like to carry themselves in modesty and humility and grace and love and charity, who model what it's like to be a woman of God. Moms, the greatest thing you can do is to model a life, if you have daughters, of what it looks like to be a woman of faith. And so this lady, she's passed on. She's loved. They're heartbroken. And Peter comes. And it says that he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, arise. Get up." And she gets up and she looks at Peter. He reaches her hand out and he helps her up. And what happens? Many believe in the Lord. Many believe in the Lord. This morning, some of you are dead in the trespasses of your sins. You have never placed your faith in Jesus. You've never called upon him. You've never trusted him. And today, guess what? The Holy Spirit wants to speak your name and say, "Rise up. Rise up. Go from death to life." Salvation, freedom. We saw restoration of the man Aeneas. Now we see a picture of redemption going from death to life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he can awaken a dead heart and bring them into grace and truth and mercy and the love of Jesus. And salvation means everything, does it not? For those of us who have lost loved ones that we know were believers in Jesus, though those moments and those thoughts sometimes bring sadness to us, there is still some joy in our heart because we know that they are in the presence of the Lord. Amen? And guess what? There's coming a day, one day, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and one day he's going to call all who are dead in Christ, and we will be reunited, resurrected. Our bodies will be resurrected, and he will say, "Rise up," and we will go, and we will meet him in the air, and though there we shall ever be with him, we will be in his eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever. And that's the blessed hope that we have as believers, that Jesus, when he was crucified and put in the tomb on the third day, he what? He arose. And because he arose, guess what? Those who are in Christ will rise. So while we have breath in our lungs, while we still have today, let us rise up and live for the glory of God and the good of others. What do you say? We don't know how much longer we got. They tell me I'm in midway, midlife. I've reached the halfway point. They tell me that's only if I know the end. Those of you who fall in that mid-range category, let me remind you, we don't know when we will die. How do we know that we're not in the fourth quarter in the last minute of our life? We don't know that. So you know what we need to do? We need to make the most of the life that we have right now and pour it into loving God and loving others. This lady, she loved the widows. Man, some people, they love children and they pour into children. Some people love the elderly and they pour into the elderly. Some people love the homeless and they pour into the homeless. Some people love the abused and they pour into the abused. I don't know what God's saying for you to pour your life into, but here's what I know. You grab a passion and say, "Lord, what do you want me to pour my life into?" And guess what? And you go do that and you just let your life be lived for the glory of God and the good of others. We're all not going to have the same burden and heart for the same ministry. That's a good thing. You know why? Because there's multiple ministries that need to be taken care of. But God wants to place in your heart a purpose and a passion of how you can pour your life and make it as an offering, as a pleasing sacrifice unto God. So let us rise up and live for his glory. Amen. And for those of you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? This morning, rise up and receive Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And I pray, God, that for those of us who call ourselves Christians, that if we don't have a passion, if we don't have a group of people or a ministry that we are passionate about, Lord, I pray that you would burden us with that. Help us to be people who, that we just don't live to please ourselves, but that we're full of good works and charity. Father, if there's someone here that's never received you as Lord, would you speak to them today, and would they rise up into your kingdom? Have your way, for it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Some of you this morning, you need to rise up and receive salvation. Some of you this morning need to rise up and make your bed. You need to lay the guilt down, the fear down, the depression down, the anger down, the unforgiveness down. Some of you need to take that, lay it down, make your bed, and walk out somebody different. Amen? So whatever God's saying in your heart to do this morning, would you do it? Let's sing.